Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for Christ. Lord, thank you so much that you have given us a new heart, Lord. And what an incredible thing that is, Lord. And would we not take it for granted? Lord, I pray for Leah as she just teaches out of your word to us, Lord. Would you give her grace and give her the words to say, Father, thank you for today, and thank you that we can be here, Lord. Thank you that we can freely just study your word, and would we not take that for granted, Lord? Help us now, Father, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have us, what you want us to see and hear. In your name we pray, amen.
Hey guys, we're just starting. Okay. Several studies ago, we did an overview of the Proverbs 31 woman, and I'd spoken about continuing, at least for a few studies, to use Proverbs 31 as a springboard to look more in depth at some of the sub-themes in the poem. So last month, we looked at the strength of the Proverbs 31 woman, and today we are going to look at her fearlessness. In order to help us understand the idea of fearlessness, I want to lay a foundation by considering some points under the following categories. I have two categories: fear and anxiety, and do not be afraid or anxious, be at peace. And with that foundation, I want us to consider three reasons why the Proverbs 31 woman and us, or we, can look at the time to come with fearlessness. And those three reasons would be: the faithfulness of God today evidences his faithfulness tomorrow. Second reason, we are armed with sure promises. And the third reason, we know that our future is secure. We will begin in Proverbs 31, verse 25. Anyone who wants to turn there can. So Proverbs 31, 25, the verse reads, "Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come." So as a quick review of what we covered last study concerning the word for strength, the word for strength here is strength in various applications: physically, mentally, courageous strength, steadfastly minded, fortified, and brave. The strength here is said to be her clothing, so something she puts on. And we talked about Ephesians 6, which says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand, having fastened on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the readiness given by the gospel. Take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So she is clothed in God's truth, Christ's righteousness, the gospel, faith, which is a gift from God, salvation, being what God has done for us in Christ, and the word of God, which is full of his promises. All of these collective pieces that she puts on come from the Lord. So her strength is not her own. The word translated dignity also holds the idea of ornament and capability. She is appropriately equipped in the beauty of the strength of the Lord, and she laughs at the time to come. The Hebrew word for laugh here has the idea of holding in contempt or derision. Same idea as Psalm 59:8, which says, "But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold the nations in derision." Contempt is the feeling that something is beneath consideration. And derision is showing that you think something is ridiculous or of no value. So she is clearly neither afraid nor anxious concerning the future. It doesn't mean that she's irresponsible, careless, unthoughtful, or unfeeling concerning the future, and therefore doesn't think or prepare in reasonable and responsible ways. This is a woman who fears the Lord, and therefore she seeks to be a good steward of that which God has placed in her care. What it does mean is that she isn't flinching concerning the future. She isn't worried, anxious, or fearful concerning future possibilities. She's rested. She's at peace concerning it. Fearless. Our overarching theme in the Proverbs 31 poem has been the fear of the Lord. And this fear is different than the fear and anxiety that Scripture is speaking about when exhorting us not to be afraid. Michael Reeves states the fear of the Lord that Scripture commends and which the gospel produces is actually the opposite of being afraid of God. We are told that fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible tells us that this is a good fear and one that we ought to have and will have as a believer. We'd use the following definition to help us understand what the fear of the Lord looks like in the life of a Christian. The fear of the Lord is such a reverential awe of God that grips your heart, that you're willing to listen to his wisdom, you're willing to submit to his commands, you're willing to surrender your will to his will, and you're willing to rest in the awesome promises of his grace. The fear of the Lord makes you run toward him, not away from him, and causes you to live in a way you would not live apart from him. So again, the fear of the Lord is different than the fear and anxiety that Scripture is speaking about when exhorting us to not be afraid. The word fear in English is defined as the feeling of fear or anxiety. In English, fear and anxiety are synonyms. And even though it seems that the terms reflect varying degrees of fear, in the New Testament, the Greek words for fear and anxiety are defined as follows. So the word that's translated fear means flight. It made me think of the flight or fight response. But flight, that which is caused by being scared. The word that's translated anxiety means to have a distracting care, to take thought. The first mention of fear in the Bible is in Genesis 3:10. After the fall, when Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden, Adam, talking to God, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Sin entered the world, and because sin entered, fear entered. Because we live in a fallen world, there are fearful things that happen, even to God's people. The Bible doesn't shy away from that. 1 Peter 3:6 affirms that there are things that are frightening. David said in Psalm 56, "When I am afraid." There are numerous accounts in Scripture of occasions of great suffering and fearful things taking place, again, even to God's people. David's daughter was sexually violated by her half-brother, 2 Samuel 13. Abraham experienced living through severe famine, Genesis 26. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, Genesis 37. And in Hebrews 11, we read of those who suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We live in a world where deceit, danger, and disappointment are all realities. And we shouldn't be naive to that or unrealistic. There are things in this world that should get our attention and cause us concern. We should be aware and careful. There are things that we should avoid and endeavor to protect our loved ones from. But there is a difference in living with a godly, wise, prayerful outlook toward the future and being paralyzed or hindered by fear and anxiety concerning it. I want us to think for a moment about our own fears and anxieties. If you're able, bring to mind the thing or things that are an occasion of fear and anxiety for you. And just rest it in your head for a second. Think about it. Many of the things that we are fearful or anxious about are related to future outcomes. What if I never get married? What if I lose my job or my husband loses his job? What if the Lord allows something to happen to one of my children? What if I never get my health back? What if? There are a million what ifs. And the thing is, the Lord hasn't given us a specific guarantee concerning many of these things. He never promised that we or those we love would live a long, healthy life. He never promised us that only what we find desirable would be in store for us. In fact, we have been promised trials, suffering, and the testing of our faith. So the reality is that some of these things that we fear concerning the future, humanly speaking, are real possibilities. So I don't know about you, but I would say that I've worried, feared, and been anxious about a lot of things over the years. About dying while my children are young. I've been afraid of being alone at home at night with Matt out of town. I've been anxious about whether or not to seek medical care over something, whether it be for myself or my kids. I've worried about what people think of me and being misunderstood. I've been anxious about if I've prepared enough food or the right food for people coming to our home. The list could go on. From big things to little things, I've operated in that realm of fear and anxiety. Many of our fears and anxieties can be reduced down to this: the fear of loss, losing life, losing physical safety, losing an opportunity that could have been beneficial, loss of others' esteem or respect, the loss of something we care about. We fear the absence of something that we feel we need or actually do need. And we fear how that's going to make us feel. We are afraid that the outcome will be undesirable. Because who fears a desirable outcome? The reality is that we don't know the future. And there are certain guarantees that we haven't been given about the future, which reminds us that we're not in control. And that's hard for us because we want to prepare and we want to avoid certain things, and some of them rightly so. And while Scripture acknowledges that we certainly do face things that are difficult and frightening, the Bible tells us to be neither afraid nor anxious, rather be at peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Philippians 4:5-7, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So let's think about peace just for a minute. The gospel has provided for us peace between us and God relationally, but also access to peace which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Barnes, commenting on this verse, says, the word rendered here, rule, is commonly used in reference to the Olympic and other games. It means to be a director or arbiter of the public games, to preside over them and preserve order, and to distribute the prizes to the victors. The meaning here is that the peace which God gives to the soul is to be to us what the governor at the games was to those who contended there. It is to preside over and govern the mind, to preserve everything in its place, and to save it from tumult, disorder, and irregularity. End quote. It is possible to be in frightening circumstances and experience peace. This wasn't always the case with David. In Samuel 21, it says that David was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, and that dictated a response where David pretended to be insane. But Psalm 3 and 4 were written when David, as king, was on the run from Absalom, his son, who was trying to kill him and take the throne. And in these set of fearful and troubling circumstances, David wrote in Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. When David wrote that, he was still on the run, and the circumstances hadn't yet resolved. But David's faith was anchored into something that gave him peace. As I was studying this, there's this connection between fear and faith that's very interesting to me. Because faith doesn't deny reality, but it impacts how we respond to it. When facing that which is frightening, it's not that we're to pretend it isn't frightening. When we or others suffer loss, it's not that we shouldn't grieve. We should be honest. Scripture is honest. But there is a difference between processing that which is frightening and the possibilities of the unknown through the lens of Scripture, and being filled with fear concerning it. I mentioned this quote in another study, but God will never ask you to deny reality. Abraham did not deny reality. Romans 4 says that he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. Faith doesn't deny reality. It is a God-focused way of considering reality. So what am I getting at? In accounts of the disciples facing situations in which they were afraid, faith is mentioned. Matthew 8 is an account of Jesus and the disciples on a boat. There's a great storm arises, and the boat's being swamped by waves, but Jesus is asleep. And they wake him up, and he says to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Luke 8's account of that says, "Where is your faith?" Matthew 14, another account of the disciples on a boat in a storm. This time Jesus isn't with them, but he comes to them walking on the water, and Peter gets out of the boat. He starts walking to Jesus, but when he sees the wind, he becomes afraid, starts to sink, and after Jesus reaches out his hand and takes hold of him, he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So when we're afraid, something is happening in the battleground of our mind. Fear can cause us to give way to doubt. Doubt in God, in his character, in his faithfulness. Our fear makes it hard for us to trust. Fear takes the mind a specific direction to possible outcomes that we find undesirable and frightening. Our mind is taking all those possibilities that clearly don't give us peace. We process the circumstances in light of the unknown outcome. And the unknown, in and of itself, gives us nothing to anchor into. It's like free fall. Faith, however, it acknowledges the reality of the circumstances, but it takes the mind to God, and it processes the circumstances and the unknown outcome through what we do know is true. And it gives us something to anchor into, God and his word. And because we are able to anchor into something, there's stability. In 1 Peter 5, we're told to cast our anxieties in a specific place, upon him. We haven't been promised an easy journey all the way to heaven. We've been promised trials, tribulation, testing, and the time to come won't be without those. Yet, we're not to be afraid or anxious, but rather we're to be at peace. So with that foundation in mind, I want us to look at three reasons why the Proverbs 31 woman and we can look at the time to come unflinchingly and fearlessly. Number one, the faithfulness of God today evidences his faithfulness tomorrow. Number two, we are armed with sure promises. Number three, we have a secure future. So, the faithfulness of God today evidences his faithfulness tomorrow. For this, we can turn to Matthew 6, if you'd like. I'm going to read verses 25 through 34. Okay, therefore I tell you, therefore, it is this section is connected to the previous one starting in verse 19, but I wanted to start here in order to just really focus on what I want us to consider. So therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The three things we are told specifically here to not be anxious about are our life, that's broad, food, and the body. And we're given two reasons. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Why do we tend to get anxious about food and clothing? Well, John Piper points out, without food and clothing, we lose three things. First, we would lose some pleasures. Food tastes good. It's pleasurable to eat. Second, we would lose some human praise and admiring glances if we didn't have nice clothes. Third, we would lose long life if we had no food at all or weren't protected from the cold with warm clothes. So, we get anxious about food and clothing because we don't want to lose physical pleasures or human praise or length of life, end quote. You see there again? Fear of loss. Jesus mentions a word here twice. It's the word more. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? There's a bigger picture. Life and the body were made for more. We were meant to live for something more. Something far greater than food and clothing can provide. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Our life is to be lived for him. And our bodies, even Romans 12:1 says, also for God. Now Jesus directs us to birds and flowers. The birds aren't anxiously storing up food. God provides for them as they have need. And if he provides for them, being less valuable than us, won't he provide for us? The flowers are not a product of their own toil. They are a product of the hand of God. The grass grows and the lilies grow up with it and clothe the field in beauty. If God clothes the grass of the field that is less valuable than us, won't he clothe us? The logic here is, if God does the lesser, surely he can be counted on to do the greater. Jesus reminds us twice of our value to God. Our value to our heavenly Father is the language that he uses. A father is responsible for his children, to care for them, We're being reassured here of God's faithfulness, that he will provide for us what we need. And therefore, there's no need to be anxious. Instead of being anxious about these things, we are to concern ourselves with seeking first the kingdom of God. And Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So his righteousness, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, and peace, letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Again, because God is faithful and he knows what we need and he will provide what we need today, we need not be anxious about tomorrow. If God is faithful now, we need not be anxious about the time to come because God will be faithful then also. So, we face the time to come, second point, armed with sure promises. Promises mean absolutely nothing if the person who has made the promise is not trustworthy. But if the person making the promise is trustworthy, then that promise is worth a great deal. God's promises are sure because of his character. He's faithful. Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God will keep his word. Notice in Scripture that many times when we are told not to fear or be anxious, God provides for us a reason. He gives us something to stand on. John Piper puts it like this: when God calls you to be free from fear, to overcome this natural emotion and have peace, he does not leave the command hanging in the air. He puts pillars under it. That's the nature of all biblical commands. They come with divine support. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." Isaiah 44:8, "Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witness. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." The support we are given is himself. I will not be afraid for this reason: him. He is the one who upholds every sure promise that we are armed with. So let me share with you a few of the promises we have at hand as we look at the time to come. Future weakness. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Future decisions. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." The unknown of the future. "I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Future fearful providences. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Future battles. "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I'm the one who helps you. I know I quoted those earlier. The unknown of the future. I will never leave you or forsake you. Future opposition. If God is for us, who can be against us? Future suffering. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Getting older. Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. Death. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Because we are the Lord's, third point, our future is secure. So 1 Peter 1. We could turn there too, if you guys would like. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The Christian faces the time to come not with wishful thinking, not with fear, not with false hopes in hand, but because God is merciful, we face the future possessing a hope that is alive, unseen, according to Romans 8:24, but alive. Hopelessness is to be despairing and despondent. And we don't have to face the future like that because we are not without hope. By grace, we have been saved. And this grace has secured our future, an inheritance. And this inheritance is imperishable. It's not liable to corruption or decay, incorruptible. It's undefiled, free from contamination, and it's unfading, so it won't fade away and it won't diminish. We live in a world where things are perishable, where things and people are contaminated by the effects of sin. We live in a world where things fade away. That's where we live. But we have an inheritance that is far out of the reach of these things. It's kept in a place where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It's kept in heaven for us. There is something far better than this life that awaits us in the time to come. So not only is our inheritance being kept in a safe place for us, but you see there, we are also being guarded, kept by God's power for the culmination of our salvation, the redemption of our bodies. God is keeping us, and he'll bring us all the way. Whatever we face on the journey, the destination's sure. We have this wonderful future ahead of us. And it can't be lost or ruined. It's protected. It's absolutely secure. So, in closing, the Proverbs 31 woman laughs at the time to come. Not because she's pretending. And not because she's expecting the future to be easy. She understands that in this life, she will face hard things. But she knows she's not alone. The one who's with her holds all things in his hands, and therefore she is held secure. She can look toward the time to come unflinchingly and fearlessly because of the faithfulness of her God. So, I want to ask you guys, last study, we were talking about fear of weakness. What are some of your fears concerning the future? Are any of you afraid of the future? Come on, let's be honest. It's something everyone struggles with. What are common fears? I mean, I know our fears can be very personal, but I don't think they're that unusual, as we all might think sometimes. I think we probably fear similar things. Go, Vanessa. Where's the microphone?
Now? Okay. I fear that my children won't be saved. I think that's the only thing that, like, actually came to mind. I don't fear anything else. That's all I'm battling right now. It's not a fear as in a distrust in the Lord, but just knowing the possibility that that's possible.
Morning. I think this fear is becoming less and less of a fear, but I fear that because I'm so young, just my rational mind, it's like, well, if I have cancer at 31, it'll probably come back when I'm like in my 50s or something. So I just have this fear that, yes, the doctors are saying, okay, yeah, you're good as far as the outlook of you going into remission, but in my mind, I'm like, okay, I'll probably have cancer again, you know, in the future. That's one of my fears. But I will say the Lord is calming that fear more and more.
Oh, no, I didn't raise my hand.
So we're about to leave for Nepal. And the things that I tend to get anxious about are so small. It's ridiculous. And I think it's because in living in other places, living in dangerous places and facing some of those bigger trials, I've had to think through them. And I don't feel afraid of them. I feel like I tend to get anxious about smaller things, most typically being caught off guard as a wife and mother. It's very hard for me to think about going into Nepal and that initial transition of not being able to see in my mind the place where my children are going to sleep or the fountain from which we are going to have clean water to drink. All of the little things, the small things, because I'm a mother, how am I going to take care of the basic needs of my children? It's very small, but I think it's because I've already thought through the bigger things. The small things tend to get me. I guess I need to think through those too.
Anyone else? This is going somewhere. We're not just going to talk about what we're scared of and leave it there. Okay. Go, Jenny.
I'd say Back in the years when my husband was lost, a huge fear of mine that I had to battle a lot was, what if he sins against me again in the area of, you know, being unfaithful? And I know that there's a lot of sisters that I've talked to where this is a gripping fear in their mind as well. Just, what if my husband sins against me? And just trusting in the Lord no matter what.
Marisette's got one.
I think this is probably one of the most common ones, but I don't fear death for myself or even like my husband, that us being saved. But I think kind of on the same thread of what Vanessa was sharing, I fear the loss of my children or loved ones that aren't saved. But then when I do think about death in general, there is a fear of that unknown of like, okay, what is it going to be like? You know, what is it going to, and there's nights where I just stay up like for hours, just kind of like, you know, praying to the Lord and like, take this out of my mind, because it can be very gripping when you do start to kind of think on those things and let them kind of play out, all the what ifs and possibilities.
So do you guys see how all of these are based on these futuristic, unforced, it's not concrete yet. It's like, I'm afraid of the possibility. I'm not even dealing with something concrete. They're just these fearful thoughts, this dread of this possible outcome that we find undesirable. And it takes our mind a specific direction. See that? Well, what can we do when we're confronted with that? Because I feel like this is a very regular thing that we're faced with in life, is situations that we can respond in fear and anxiety and let it run, or we combat that with anchoring into truth. So what kind of truths ought we anchor into to combat these sort of fears? You guys have to answer. Leanne's is sort of easy in the sense of food and water, because we have that. It's like, I'll provide for you. But the other ones are not. It's like, yeah, those are real possibilities, and there's no guarantee what the Lord's going to let happen. Right? So what do we do with that? Where do we put that? Yes, Jamie. Well, you need the microphone. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
You gave us all the answers already.
Well, I'm trying to, you gotta like put it in there.
Yeah. That list that you gave during point two was a really good list. And because so many of these things we can be taken off guard about, sometimes we need these concrete scenario scripture for application, and that was such a good list. But the thing that jumped out at me while you were talking was faith. Like, you must lay hold of faith. And because it is not in our own strength and our own ability to come up with a solution and execute it, it's in our casting. Oh, I loved what you said about casting. It gave me this mental picture of casting like a fishing line. And you have the opportunity to cast it across an open water of the unknown of what's underneath, but looking at the heavens and knowing that God has determined the outcome of the cast. Or you said something about like going down a deep well. You know, and so, or you could just go to that deep, murky well and just drop your line in there. And what's going to happen when you put your line in one place versus the other? And what are you thinking as you look at, you know, the physical place? You know, we're supposed to cast our eyes and our hope on Him. So I loved what you said about all that. But the faith too, like that's the option. And as you were speaking, I wrote a little acronym down. So fear, you were describing F-E-A-R, fretting endlessly and restlessly. And you're just in this world and you cannot escape it. And then you mentioned the tool. The tool is faith. The other option for fear is faith engaged and rising. And that's it. Those are the realms. Those are the worlds that we can go off to. And I think because we can get so caught off guard, we need to always be assessing our situation and knowing what's going on and the trajectory that we're going down. But even if we find ourselves, you know, slipping one way, we can stop. We can take our thoughts captive and we can go back in the direction of faith. Because then our confidence is not in our flesh, which is weak and failing. We put no confidence in the flesh, but it is on Him. And I thought all the verses that you mentioned all throughout just completely pointed us to that. It's very helpful.
There's a difference between trusting in the outcome and trusting in God. And I think when we're panicking and fearful, we're wanting to anchor into an outcome, but it's like we can't find one. It's like that we don't like the idea of any of those options. And so again, yeah, the free falling idea, there's nothing to grab hold of to steady us. But, and that's like looking for hope and trust and peace in the outcome versus seeking that, finding it in the Lord. That is a sure place to anchor. There's a steady foundation. Everything He said is true. He might not give us certain guarantees about certain specifics, but He's given us enough to know we don't need to be afraid. He'll be there with us. And we don't really have another option in terms of where to go. That's a good place to go there. Jenny, do you want to say that?
Yeah, Ruby always says, God does not give us grace for the what ifs. And yeah, you've heard it too. So yeah, I don't have grace now for if the Lord chooses to take one of my children. I don't have grace now for if my husband loses a job, or I don't have grace now for all of these different things, but we can have confidence in His word and His promises that His grace is sufficient for us, but He'll give it when we need it. And He will be with us if He calls us to walk that path.
Yeah. Grace for the things we imagine could potentially happen. It's amazing how many possibilities you can come up with over one scenario.
This isn't a verse, but I thought of that hymn, His love in time past forbids me to think He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. And it helps my faith just thinking back, like, wait, anytime I specifically cast certain cares or anxieties, no matter how small, on Him, I've seen Him come through and be faithful. And so it helps me in facing another one, like, to specifically cast those burdens on Him and trust. Like, He hasn't left me to sink in the past. He's going to help in this new trial. And another one in Hebrews 2, it says, He left nothing outside His control. So am I really going to believe everything is under His control? Can I trust Him to, He's going to work all this for good?
I think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I was just talking to Nick about this, but where it says casting down imaginations. Other versions say cast down every vain imagination and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, taking those thoughts captive. But to me, it's just the imaginations of outcomes and thinking, you know, my son's being like this. Oh no, that means he's going to become this and this. And I just take it into something that's not reality. So just seeing that as a imagination that the enemy's putting in my mind and realizing that it's a battle of me to t- take that captive and cast it out of my mind, letting peace rule over that thought that's trying to take away that peace. But
so maybe this verse kind of backs up what Bethany was just talking about from the song. In Psalms 143, verse 5, it says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands." So that was really, just so happened to be reading that in my devotional time this morning, so it seemed timely, and you kind of hit it in your points, definitely. But another thing I thought about, I was thinking about this past week, in Nahum, how I read the verse, at the end of verse 3, it says, "And the clouds are the dust of his feet." So I was thinking about the Lord and his power, and even this illustration, just like thinking of him, and just big, he's big, he's in the sky, the clouds are like the dust under his feet, just having this like big view of God. And then coming over to verse 7, and that he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And so it just kind of was like this, from viewing him as this big, sovereign, in control, powerful God, and then this like gentle refuge in the day of trouble, and like just paralleling those a couple, you know, verses apart from one another, it was just helpful to view like the one that we're taking refuge in is also the one who's like sovereign and in control and powerful and mighty. And so I guess just even thinking about God's character in times of fear or anxiety.
I think you said it twice there. Times of what? Or day of what?
Trouble? A day of trouble?
Day of trouble.
Yeah, day of
reality.
Trouble.
There's going to be days of trouble. Yeah. That's why we get scared.
Is this still on? Okay. I just want to be honest about something. I have all of my little fears, but I do have one big fear that I don't like to say out loud because saying it makes me think of it, and I don't like thinking about it.
I don't fear the death of my children. I fear the trafficking of my children. I would rather they die than to lose them and not know where they are or what's happening. And I feel like it was a miracle of God's grace that that didn't happen to us in India. But taking teenage daughters into Nepal is one of my biggest struggles. But I don't feel overcome by that. I really do have a confidence in the Lord. And you know, when the believer says we have a confidence in God, it's not that the thing that we fear won't happen. It's that there'll be grace to sustain us if it does. And that's where my confidence is at. But my children, and probably some of you have heard me say this several times,
One of my favorite verses is James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And the reason that verse is such a blessing to me is because reading it one day, I saw the connection between trials and faith. You're going to fall into trials. That's okay. It's even joyful because trials are actually just tests of our faith. Are we going to take a trial upon ourselves and feel guilty? Oh, I could have done this differently. I could have done that differently. This is happening to me because I did this, because that's very natural to look inside and see, what did I do wrong that caused this to happen to me? What should I have done differently? But the scriptures call us to see trials as a test. What are we going to do with this? Are we going to go to God and look to Him alone for grace to be seen through it, whatever it is, small things or big things, or just go down with guilt and shame and despair? We're called to look to the Lord. That's what He wants us to do. This wouldn't be happening if He didn't want us to look to Him in a way we haven't had to before. We're always being called by God. That's what a test is. It's a call. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Whatever this is, whatever is happening, not will happen, but what's happening right now, look at me. I'll see you through this.
What's faith? The evidence of things unseen. The future is also unseen. It's like we're dealing with all of this unseen realities. Yeah. Sydney has something. I can take it. You got it?
Is it on? Okay. It is a huge help to me to hear the testimony of others who have already gone through fearful things and horrible things, and that just testify of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. And it helps to secure the scriptures that we know are true, to hear women talk of, yeah, I went through it and it was true. Like, the Lord was good. The Lord was faithful. So, like, if I experienced something scary during a pregnancy, like with Florence, my midwife, when I was 30-something weeks, was like, you have to go get an ultrasound immediately. There's something concerning with the heartbeat, da-da-da. And just going through, well, okay, what's the quote-unquote worst thing? She could die before she's even, I mean, I could have a stillborn baby tonight. And thinking through, like, two women in our older church, within a year of each other, one had a stillborn baby at 40 weeks and the others only lived for a few hours. And those women testifying of the Lord and His goodness, I just felt so secured in the Lord and knowing the worst case scenario is a good and faithful God. And I feel that way about a lot of things, like thinking through when Jonathan's unfaithfulness was, my husband's unfaithfulness was, came to light, and then it was revealed that he wasn't even a Christian. And thinking through, like, the woman that I learned the most about submission from, her husband ultimately, like, was a, like, raging alcoholic who cheated on her multiple times and drank himself to death. And it was after all that happened that I learned about submission to my husband from her, and joyful submission, and joyful submission unto the Lord. So, like, my, oh, sorry, if you don't know me, my husband was saved. Sorry, that was a whirlwind of 3 days, and at the end of it, the Lord saved him. Sorry, I don't want you walking around with that. But that I could feel security in the Lord that like, not only does He give us His word, and we know it's true, and, like, you're talking about His promises, and even, like, His like you said, is his faithfulness today is assurance of his faithfulness tomorrow. Is that what you said? And not just in our own lives, but in the examples of others is a huge encouragement to me. And even in not those like giant category things like your husband leaving you or your children dying, but even in things like I remember when I was 20 and just so gripped with anxiety about being understood, just understood by others. Like it was so, so painful to me to be misunderstood, to feel like that person walked away and they're thinking something else. Like I have to correct that. I have to like fix their thinking. And something that was a huge help to me and the Lord getting me through that was seeing like 40-year-old women who were so secure in the Lord, and they were also secure in their circumstances. Like a lot of them had healthy marriages and older children and that kind of a thing. But really what it was that anchored them in life was the Lord. And it was encouraging that as I was still being stripped of that, that huge fear and anxiety of being misunderstood, that I could see these older women and think like, okay, well, I know I'm always going to have the Lord because that's what scripture says. Like he'll bring me through. And I think I'll have that one day. Like I look forward to being 40. Like I remember thinking that a lot when I was 20, like that looks like where it's at. So yes, the testimony of others is a great, great encouragement to me.
I've looked at really old Christians and thought, wow, they seem so free. When I'm 90, I'll get there. Isn't that great? That's what God's doing in us. Like Leanne said, the testing of our faith, all of this stuff working to bring us along. There's a destination in it all. There's a point. Did anyone have any? Jamie wants to say. Hold on, I think it's off.
I remember back to when I found out Teresa was going to be let out of incarceration, and that brought a ton of fear because I feared, is she going to try to take Lily back? Is we're going to have visitations, all this stuff. And it was like, at that point, I just didn't know what was going to happen. And Psalm 46 were verses that helped me so much because it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And that just helped because it's not saying everything's going to be okay. It's like the mountains can be thrown into sea and God is our help. And that helped me just come to a confidence that whatever happened, it was going to be okay. And even now, like I've had fears with what if things come up later on, but those verses like really, really, really helped me just set my mind that really bad things can happen and God will be my strength and refuge, and in that sense it'll be okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good example of faith acknowledging reality but directing the mind to a Godward outlook, putting it through that lens.
I have one.
Go.
Okay. So speaking a lot on what we've addressed as far as trouble, for me also, since I've suffered from being a control freak, this Matthew 2 section where when Christ came and what's his name, Herod, killed all the 2-year-olds, that actually helped, like, we're talking about me solidify that I'm not in control. It's not my story. It's not my plan. And there's nothing I can do to control outside what I can do. So just like everyone's affirming, leaning on his promises that he'll be good to us, but also taking comfort in the fact that we don't know what that looks like. It might be, as the scripture says, the prophecy, then what was fulfilled by what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. So this was all like outside of them. These moms are probably like, why did this happen to me? And it had nothing to do with you. And so for me to just understand that sometimes things are much bigger than me, a tragedy that I might be fearing could happen, and I need to get outside myself and just trust, I think has been helpful. Just like everyone said, just trust that his plan is, he knows, and he's got his children in mind, and he genuinely loves us. So even if it feels like something terrible's happening, just get outside myself and see there's a bigger picture I know I don't see.
Over here.
Hello. Okay. Morning, everyone. Just to kind of piggyback off of what Vanessa was saying, I actually encountered something that I really feared not that long ago, to maybe about 6-7 months ago, and it was something that I never prepared myself for. But at the end of the day, I kind of always put it in prayer that when it happened, for me to be ready, God's timing. And how I got through it was something supernatural and something that confirmed to me that God was there and that he'd listened to me and that I wasn't in control. And that's something that really does bother me, something that I don't have control of, but we have to understand that things that are, we just don't have control over, and we have to place everything in God's hands, place everything at his feet. And how he helped me get through this, I am just still in awe because I don't understand how I got through it, but he gave me the strength. And one Bible verse that really stuck to me was 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in my weakness." I had no idea the strength I had through God in my weakness. I had no idea how just the impact that I had in my life. And I'm still, still to this day, I think about it and I'm just like, oh my, I can't believe I got through that, you know? And I'm sorry that I doubted you. I'm sorry if I had a little inch, a little ounce of doubt that was in me. I guess it's, as a human, it's normal for us to think that way, but we have to understand that God is above everything. And I think about, these passages in the Bible where people saw physical miracles in front of their eyes and they still failed him with their faith. How am I not going to fail him? It's very easy for me to fall into that, but I just keep on reminding myself, he is going to give me strength in my weakness. I don't think that he's going to give me something that I can't handle. If anything's going to bring me closer to him, it's going to place me where he needs me, where he wants me to be, because he doesn't need anything from me. There's this quote by Adrian Rogers that says, never doubt in the dark what you learned in the light. And that is something so true. When everything is fine and dandy, we just think, I'm so blessed. But when things get dark, it's just kind of like, what's going on? What did I do? What happened? And at the end of the day, the faith that we have in the light, we have to put it to practice in the dark. And that was something that became clear to me with what I experienced. And I have to say that God is so good. At the end of the day, he's good. And he's going to give us what we need in his timing. So all these, fears, I have so many fears that, like the sister up front said, I don't even want to say them out loud because it's just a lot for me to think of. But when I think about the things that he's already done in my life and the things that he's done in other people's lives, I cannot allow myself to doubt to give that little ounce of doubt. So anytime we feel like that doubt is coming in, rebuke it and just know that this is the God above all. He is the Most High, and there's nothing that He can't do and He will do for us as His children.
All right. This is like a sobering element, and I want Pia to leave feeling strong. So I'll just read a few verses. And I want us to remember, as many of these fears, I mean, fearful possibilities, yes, they are a reality. But we don't face the future or looking at the time to come alone or empty-handed. We look at the time to come rested in a secure future. There's a bigger picture. We are resting in a secure future that is anchored in a person, Jesus, and He will keep His word and He will see us through come what may, and even give us peace in the midst of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Fear's darkness. The Lord is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That verse has comforted me many times. The Lord is my light and my salvation. If He's my light, if He's my salvation, who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold, the stability of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56. When I am afraid, when I am, and we will be sometimes, when I'm afraid, I will intentionally put my trust in a person, in God whose word I praise, His word. This is why the word of God is so important in the Christian life. We stand on it. I will put my trust in You, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. Makes a difference here who we're trusting. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. Again, I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. We have a secure future, sisters. This life is short with all its fears and all its anxieties and worries and darkness. It's passing away. We have a secure future with a wonderful inheritance that awaits. It's going to be great. This is part of the journey. It's a smaller section in terms of eternity. I'll pray for us. Well, Lord, we just thank You that we have You in a dark and at times fearful place, that we have God who is for us and God who is light, that we have You to whom belongs all power, that You are to us our protection, our deliverer, our salvation, our comforter, our refuge, our strength, that You watch over us like a father, as a father, with care. I thank You that we have that to hold to. I thank You that it's true whether we're holding to it or not. Lord, I pray that we would continually be delivered from our fears. Like David said, You delivered me from all my fears. I pray for our faith to be anchored deeply, Lord, in you, come what may. And I just thank you for the sisters here, and I can relate to them with my own fears and struggles. Lord, I pray that we would find more and more that we cast our anxieties upon you, that we are able to look at the time to come without flinching, because we have confidence in you. So, Lord, thank you for this little moment in time that we've all shared. And I pray what is true and good and wonderful would go with us in our hearts and bear fruit. Amen.